We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 8. We're reading at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, beginning about the middle of the verse. Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And reading verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we know that thy grace is sufficient for us each day to do thy will. We pray that your will now might be for your word to be communicated to hearts here in this meeting. We're grateful for thy goodness to us. We know that we can never fully appreciate the strength that you give us, the help in every way. And we pray that you'll help us to turn our minds to thy truth, that we might understand it and that we might put it into practice as we go from this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I told you last time I spoke to you, as I'm able, I'm going to be bringing a series of messages on the local church. I'm calling this message "According to the Pattern." I'm trying to emphasize that because that's what God emphasizes. He emphasizes it here in his word from Genesis to Revelation. When he wanted the tabernacle made, when he wanted the children of Israel divided into tribes, when he wanted the land apportioned to them, when he wanted his word preserved and protected, he said, "See that thou make all things according to the pattern." It's not something that's optional, it's something that's mandatory. When it comes to doing the work of God, it's supposed to be done God's way. But there is a problem anytime you bring a series of messages, and that is that there are always people missing at various times from various portions of it. So I want to be a little bit repetitious here and remind you of some of the things that I said in the last message. I asked a question that I think is a very important question to consider. I said, what subject in the Bible is the least understood by the most Americans? And I believe the answer to that question is the local church. Great multitudes of Americans are in local churches, people who know the Lord and people who don't. But there are very few people who are in churches that are according to the pattern. The Bible tells us quite frequently to examine ourselves. And that's what we want to do here this morning. If God tells you to examine yourself, it's not just for your own interest, for your own entertainment, it's so that you can seek to make corrections where they need to be made. And I think it's very important that we realize that this is something that God says not only to individuals, he said it to churches. The way you know that is the book of Philippians was a church, written to a church, a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And he was speaking to them collectively. The letters to the church at Corinth were not written to individuals. They were written to the church collectively, the local church in that community. And the things said to them were said to these people as a group that had gathered together in the name of the Lord. I pointed out to you in the last message that there are three things in the general sense, the broad sense, that we're going to be talking about in the weeks ahead that define a church as according to the pattern. Number one, it must be non-sectarian. What that means is a church that is not corrupted by man-made philosophy. A sect is generally considered today to be only the disreputable folks, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, people of that nature. But sect is not really an evil word in and of itself. It's just as not to be connected with Christianity. The Bible says that if you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, you're saying something carnal. You're demonstrating by connecting yourself with those individuals and your work for the Lord that you don't understand that the Lord is in charge of the work. It's not Paul, it's not Apollos. And we have come to a point in this country where religion, for the most part, is dominated by sectarianism. The vast majority, by far, of the churches in this country are Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, all the other signs that you see as you ride down the street and see buildings sitting there that appear to be churches. But not only is a church that's according to the pattern to be non-sectarian, it's also to be independent. That is not connected with any ecclesiastical body, such as a denomination. The third thing is that it's supposed to be fundamental. By far the largest number of non-sectarian churches in this country are also non-fundamental. And it's like this because the devil loves to confuse things. That's why there are 350,000 churches in America. That's why it's virtually impossible to tell what a church is like until you actually go there and go inside and hear the preaching and see what's going on. But you need to remember that these are the things that make a church according to the pattern. To be non-sectarian, to be independent, to be fundamental. And we're going to go into what those things mean in the weeks ahead. Another thing I want you to remember is the definition of a fundamentalist. A fundamentalist is someone who believes the Bible and acts like it. You're not a fundamentalist because you put the name on the sign or because you call yourself one. The only way you're truly a fundamentalist is if you act like it. Because it's not just enough to say that you believe the Bible. You are supposed to demonstrate that in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only true fundamentalist who ever lived on the earth. He believed the Bible and he acted like it to perfection. We aspire to that. We seek that as a goal in our Christian life, but we fail very often. So we come to Philippians because this is a biblical example of a local church. The church at Philippi was like the others that we see here in the New Testament. The church at Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, all the others. And there are really two points that I want to emphasize today. The local church is important. And the local church is important for two reasons. Number one, the local church is important because God expects you to be part of a local church. If God has an expectation of you that you don't fulfill, I'd say that's a pretty serious situation in your life. It's worse than being hungry. It's worse than being sick. It's worse than being depressed or all the things that people generally worry about. If God has an expectation of you that you're not fulfilling, in more ways than you can imagine, you're in serious trouble. And we're told here in the Word of God that God expects you to be a part of the local church. Look again at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whenever I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, when you read that verse, you see that God expects his people to be part of a local church. Maybe you say you don't see it there. Well, that's because it's not written there. It's not written in words. It's there by conclusion. This was a letter that was written to be read at the church at Philippi. Most of the New Testament is composed of epistles, letters to churches, mostly from the Apostle Paul, saying things to churches. And he did it that way because he, motivated by the Spirit of God, expected that when his letter came to Philippi, there would be a regular time of gathering by the Christians at Philippi, and they would sit there and they would hear his letter read, and they would hear what the Lord had given him to say. If you weren't there, you didn't hear the letter. You see, these people didn't have a New Testament. The New Testament was being written. And the way they got their exposure to New Testament truth, for the most part, was to be in church. If there was one letter from the Apostle Paul and not too many copying machines around in the neighborhood, it could have taken you a long time to get to see what Paul had to say if you weren't a part of that church and weren't there when the Lord's will indicated that you ought to be there. Now, obviously, that is a conclusion. And you don't build doctrines on conclusions. But Hebrews 10:25 says that the intention of God is that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The Bible recognizes that the manner of some is to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Christians do not understand the importance of the local church. They don't understand the importance of being there. I realize that people get sick. I realize that people have babies. People are out of town. People's jobs require certain things. I'm not talking about any of that. That's very obvious. I know that. Certainly God knows that. It has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about here today. Legitimate absences from the local church, being gone because the Lord has led you to do a certain activity in another area at another time, nobody would ever question that as being the Lord's will. But I'll tell you what, people would find rather strange. If you were a plumber and you had a business, a telephone sitting there, and they called up there over and over again, and they could only find you once in a while, once in a great while sometime. And they would call, and they couldn't get you. They would try to figure out why you weren't at the expected place at the expected time, and before too long, you wouldn't have a plumbing business anymore. And anybody that would treat the Lord's business any different from the way they treat the business by which they earn a living certainly has very little perspective on life. The important things are the eternal things. And certainly, if there was ever an eternal thing, it's hearing the Word of God, hearing what God has to say to your heart on a very regular basis. If you don't believe it, just remember that the Bible compares listening to the Word of God to eating food. And if you want to eat food in great abundance, you can eat it right here. Spiritual food. The Word of God preached and taught on a regular basis in a manner that's faithful to the Word of God. And by that you grow in physical strength. Now, if you want to understand why God would use an analogy like that, just stop eating for a few days. Maybe eat 3 times a week. That ought to be plenty. Or cut it on back and eat once a week. Or maybe once every other week. And you would begin to get the picture very quickly. But it's important to be a part of a local church because God expects his people to be part of a local church. That's the way it is in the New Testament. That's the way it is in the life of individuals. You cannot be a strong Christian unless you're part of a local church. You cannot obey the word of God unless you're part of the local church. The New Testament, these letters to the churches are filled with exhortations to you, teachings to you, commands to you that you cannot carry out unless you're a part of a local church. Another thing that I want to call to your attention is that the local church is important because it defines your testimony. Notice again Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the word conversation there is in the Greek, the word from which we get our English word politics. So if you were to literally put that Greek word in there in the place of the word conversation, it would say, only let your politics be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And it's like that because the definition of the Greek word politics is behavior as a citizen. That's what politics is. Your behavior as a citizen. And this is an admonition to these people in the local church to let their behavior as a citizen be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The local church defines your testimony. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at that for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what we read at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And you're all familiar with this passage. It goes on down through there, saying the same thing in many different ways, to make it clear to you, as it was being made clear to the church at Corinth, that in God's reckoning, as he looks at their situation, as he sees their collective efforts as a local church, he sees them likened to a body with many parts, eyes, ears, hands, feet, etc. And that's why in Colossians 1:18, it says of the Lord Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. And the reason for this is very practical. The Lord Jesus is not in the flesh in the physical sense here in this world. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, he rose again. He ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the Lord Jesus is in this world in the sense that he inhabits every believer. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that was the Apostle Paul explaining in a few words how it is that the Lord Jesus could be in heaven and on earth at the same time. He's working by his Spirit in and through the Apostle Paul. But it was not just the Apostle Paul. The church at Corinth, the Lord says, would be composed of individuals who were serving the Lord. People who would function like parts of a body. And that's how the Lord would get his work done in Corinth. And that's how the Lord would get his work done in Ephesus. And that's how the Lord would get his work done in Southern Pines. The vast majority of the New Testament is written to local churches, not individuals. It's written to these individual bodies composed of many members who are going to work together to do the work that the Lord would have done in the world. Now, let me tell you why that's important to understand. There are a lot of people, great multitudes of them, who don't know enough about the Bible to know that these things are true. And as a result, they don't know that there's no such thing in the Lord's work and the Lord's family as freelance body parts. There is no such thing. There are no drifting ears. There are no roving arms. There are no feet hopping from body to body. That doesn't exist in the real world or in the world that God is talking about here in his word. The local church is designed by God to define your testimony. Not you as some kind of a superstar, but you as part of a body, one of many members, all working together, the Lord working through them to accomplish his purpose. The Lord puts the parts in the body as it pleases him, it says here. He told the church at Corinth that it was according to his pleasure that he sets members in the body. And every single part is eternally important because there's an eternal work going on that the Lord is seeking to get done. For example, the local church is defining your testimony right now. This local church is defining it in your mind as you listen to me, because you're thinking about what your attitude is toward the local church. What do you know about it? What do you know of what the Bible teaches about it? Because you see, there are a great many people who have a head full of personal opinions. And everybody has a right to his own opinion, but nobody has a right to be wrong about the facts. And the facts are right here in the Word of God. And we're supposed to do things according to the pattern. Not according to the ideas that we have in our head. Not the way it's traditionally been done in America. Not the way our grandmother always did it, or the way where your parents brought you up. According to the pattern. God said, see, you do all things according to the pattern. The local church is established by God to do the type of work that the Lord Jesus would do if he were here in his body. That's the purpose. And the local church that doesn't have that as a goal has the wrong goal. I think it's important to understand that all these things are here in the Bible to help us. And they're in here repeatedly. He didn't just write one letter to one church. He wrote over and over again. And he said these things in many different ways so there wouldn't be any mistake. And he did it because he wanted us to understand how to do right, how to do things according to the pattern. He wanted our behavior as a citizen, as the apostle wrote them here, to be something that would be a testimony compatible with the gospel. Now, the people who live in this county, live in this area, don't know you as individuals in great numbers. I don't think any of you are famous on TV or radio or in the media or anything that would cause people by the thousands to know who you are. But I'll tell you what thousands of people in this area do know. They know your testimony. If you're a part of this church, if you have been through the years, when they meet you and they hear where you go to church, or when they meet somebody who tells them this is where you go to church, your testimony is defined by this place right here. They don't know what part you have in it. Maybe you get a lot of credit for things that other people have done. But they know that this is the local church you're a part of. And your testimony is defined to a very great degree in this town by that way. I think it's important to realize that. Because when you go to a church, as I said a few minutes ago, there's no such thing as freelance body parts. God doesn't call one of your arms to one body and the other arm to another body. God doesn't call your head to one body and your leg to another body. That's all ideas that men have come up with as being acceptable human behavior that are totally foreign to the ideas of the Word of God. Your testimony before the world is to a very great degree defined by your local church. They see the Lord Jesus Christ as your local church represents him to the world. Now, what you have contributed to this work through the years, or through the months, or through the days, depending on how long you've been around here, what you've contributed to this work in the way of time and money and energy, talent, what you contributed defines your testimony. It defines your testimony to God because he knows what your attitude has been. It defines your testimony to men because, as I say, when they hear that this is your church, they associate you with it and what it stands for. And this definition of your testimony is something that's extremely important. Because as long as you live in this world, unless the Lord has chosen you particularly to be a D.L. Moody or a Billy Sunday or a C.H. Spurgeon or something of that nature, the longest day that you live, what you've done for the Lord that's going to last and going to be a testimony long after you're gone, if the Lord hadn't come back, is going to be manifested through the local church. And we've done things here that are a testimony. For example, your testimony, if you've been here for the last 30 years, I don't think too many of you have, but if you have, your testimony is that you've been supporting missionaries around the world for 30 years and never failed to do it. Month after month, year after year, over and over again, supporting people getting out the gospel around the world. People through this church have been doing that. If you're part of this church, your testimony is defined as being a part of a group of people that can have a meeting in a home and bring it out of a home into a rented building and bring it out of a rented building onto a piece of property that all the experts said couldn't even be used. They said, that's a swamp. These people have thrown away their money. There's no way that anything can be done there. But your testimony has also been that we can move the second story of a barracks building from Fort Bragg. We can move a mail room from Fort Bragg. And we can haul them down the highway and put them on this piece of property and turn them into a church. And we could do it by working at night and on weekends and in ways they're very obviously the type of thing that most people wouldn't do. No fancy building operation moving in with their signs to do their thing, but Christians working together to build a local church. Your testimony has also been that we can build a school. I remember 20 years ago, standing out here behind this building, where the metal, green metal building is right now, looking at a slab of concrete. There was nothing but a slab of concrete. And it was 2 weeks until school started. I remember thinking what a bad testimony it was going to be because it wouldn't be ready in time. But 2 weeks later, it was ready. The building was up. The blackboards were hung. The carpet was on the floor. The desk was in place, and school was started. And that was a testimony to the people of this area. It's part of the testimony of this church. Your testimony also includes the fact that we could build houses and remodel houses and provide staff housing here in this place. Do it in a rather significant fashion. We moved 7 buildings in here, 2 of the largest buildings that have ever been moved in Moore County. And people saw that. They knew what was going on. There are hundreds of people in this county that know about these things as the way this place was put together. A lot of them know more about it than the people who are in this church, because you've come at a later time. People looked on and saw that as a part of your testimony, we had Calvary Corner, that for years did a lot to help a lot of people. They also watched it burn. And that reminds me, a part of your testimony is the Christian bookstore. Christian bookstore has been a testimony of this town for 25 years. And if you ask anybody that knows anything about this town, they'll tell you that Calvary Memorial Church and the Christian bookstore are one and the same. They are in their minds. And they saw that burn too. And the firemen joked about the fact that the judgment of God must be coming on us because the Christian bookstore burned. But they weren't joking too much when, in a matter of a few months, it was built back and better than it was before. And that was by the people in the church, not by bringing in contractors or any of that sort of thing. The public looks at these things and watches them. And that's what a testimony is all about. And it's not a testimony of one person or two people. It's a testimony of a body, a local church. Anybody who's ever tried to do such a thing knows that it cannot be done without great multitudes of people. What about politics? Fundamentalists like to take the Bible literally. So let's go right back to the Textus Receptus there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And it tells us very clearly that our politics are supposed to be compatible with the gospel of Christ. Most churches wouldn't touch the idea of politics with a 10-foot pole. But the testimony of this church is that we don't believe that. We believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ were here in the world today, he would take a public stand against abortion. If the Lord Jesus were here in the world today, he would take a stand against the rights of Christians to have Christian education. He'd take a stand in favor of that, even though people are against it. But you know, the testimony of this church is that we broke the law. We're lawbreakers. And our brethren, most of whom were not involved, weren't facing the possibility of going to jail. They didn't like that. They said, have you ever read the 13th chapter of Romans? Don't you know that the powers that be are ordained of God? And we tried to explain to them that we did have a Bible. We had read it. And we just concluded, those of us who were in the battle, 68 schools, that there was a law on the books of this state that took away the freedom of Christian schools to operate. And we were willing to go to court and go to jail if necessary, to take a stand against that law. As I say, many of our brethren didn't agree with that. But the number one constitutional attorney in America agreed with that. He said that we have the most heavily regulated state in the Union. That's what he said when he first looked at the law. And he didn't look at it before we made our decision. He looked at it after we made our decision. We had already taken a stand publicly before he ever saw it. So we didn't agree. We didn't take the stand because he told us it was the right thing to do. He just agreed with us after he saw it. He said after the thing was settled, that instead of being the most heavily regulated state in the nation, we were the least regulated state in the nation. The Christian schools had more freedom now in this state, and homeschools too, by the way, than any other state in the nation. So these things are part of your testimony. The fact that you would be lawbreakers, that you would go to court, and we lost in court, by the way. I'll tell you some more about that later. We couldn't find enough fundamentalists who believed in Christian education to present any kind of case in court. We said, we're here because we're fundamentalists, and fundamentalists believe that in Christian education. We believe you must have Christian education. It's got to be homeschooling, or it's got to be in a Christian school. We got to have it. I said, what are you talking about? We can show you Christian universities all over the place. They say it's good to have a Christian school, but they do not think that Christian education is the only acceptable kind of education. They say, we can show you churches everywhere who preach what you preach. They have fundamental on the sign outside the building, and they don't believe that Christian education is the only acceptable kind of education. I said, we cannot possibly allow you to come in here and claim that that's what fundamentalists believe. And I tried to explain to them at the time that fundamentalist is not what something you claim to be. It's something you do. And if you don't do it, you're not a fundamentalist. But it's interesting, too, that another part of your testimony is out of the 68 schools that were involved in the court case. They decided that they wanted this church and this school to be on the witness stand to represent them. And they didn't decide that because that was the fun thing to do. They decided it because they thought that the stands that we had taken on the various issues involved were the most likely to cause us to win in court. And the testimony of this church to those people was that we'd taken the right stand. But I think also a good example of our politics becoming the gospel of Christ can be illustrated when we left the courtroom where we lost because we couldn't find enough support among our own people to the General Assembly. Because I went to the General Assembly, and one by one, I went to those legislators and I explained to them how our behavior as a citizen was compatible with what we believed about the gospel of Christ. And that was the reason why we wanted the school law changed. We wanted it written in a way that would give us our liberty and help us to act on our First Amendment rights. And it's very interesting that even though many of our brethren didn't agree with us, that the General Assembly agreed with us. By a vote of 96 to 15 in the House and 47 to 1 in the Senate, they agreed with us. They agreed with our testimony concerning the rights, the need for the rights of Christian schools to be free. Another part of your testimony is the books that I've written. I wrote a book about the school fight called State of North Carolina versus Christian Liberty. 10,000 of them went out to leaders across the state and across the nation. Jesse Elms wrote an introduction to this book. And it was a very key instrument and getting 5,000 people to rally in favor of Christian schools and begin to get Christians to wake up to the need for Christian education. Another part of your testimony is this book right here, The Separation of Church and Freedom. That is one of the few books written on this subject by Christians, applying a study of the Christian schools, the court cases that are involved. That's in the library of every major Christian college in this country. The Lord put it there because of the outreach of the testimony of this church. There's another book that's part of your testimony called Abortion and the American Holocaust. Senator Elms had this distributed to every member of the House and Senate in Washington. And it's gone a long way in its influence in confronting people with the abortion issues. Here's another book that's part of your testimony, Inside the Tulip. Now, this is a book about Calvinism. And we kind of found out in a roundabout way that if you write the library at Bob Jones University and you're a pastor who wants to know the best point of view on Calvinism, that's the book you'll get in the mail. The introduction to this book, written by Fred Brown, says it ought to be in every church and Christian school in America because they believed in what it says. Now, I'll tell you something about these books. They would never have been written if it hadn't been for this church. This church provided the money. This church provided the people who did the hard work on all of it. This church provided a lot of the ideas and talking to people, the incentive to do it. And if it hadn't been for the attitude of the people in this church and their willingness for me to do that type of thing rather than be here, those things would never have been written. Well, I'm going to run out of time before I run out of things to brag about, but I'm telling you, it's very important for you to understand that this is an important place. And it's important because God has raised it up to accomplish His work. Another part of your testimony is the choir. As good a choir as you'll ever find in a small church in the United States of America. And not because there are professional singers in it, but because there are people in it who love the Lord and love to sing and want to honor Him through a choir. Part of your testimony is the Creation Museum, the second largest creation museum in the world. I'm ashamed to say that. Until this past year, it was the largest in the world, larger than Henry Morris's place out in California. But now Henry has moved into a new 4,000 square foot building. Our museum is only 1,800 square feet. But it's a shame that we don't have one at every college and university that names the name of Christ in this country. But I think it is important that we have it. A lot of people go through there. A lot of people are reached through that testimony. And it would never have been there if the people of this church hadn't made the means possible, provided me with a car to drive 35,000 miles in 5 states to put that thing together. Another part of your testimony is that the church and the school and 20 acres of land and several houses are paid for. And with the Lord's help, they'll never be indebted again. The Lord has put us in a situation where we're not going to be destroyed by debt, as so many other churches have been. And that's a part of your testimony. It's a part of your testimony because this place is a body. It's a spiritual body that the Lord Jesus has raised up here with many different parts, people capable of doing many different things to carry out the Lord's work. But there's one other thing I want to mention to you. That's a part of your testimony. Every day, Monday through Friday, every day, our church spends more than 1,000 hours working directly with young people. 1,000 hours a day. Now, there aren't many churches, there aren't any churches that don't have Christian schools that can make a claim like that. People talk about working with young people. We're working with them 1,000 hours a day. And we've been doing it for 20 years. It's also a part of your testimony that we've just gotten back the test, the nationally standardized test, on our children in the school. And for the last 2 years, 1992 and 93, our children have averaged 2.5 years ahead of grade level. Now, as I'm going to say in my letter to the Violet, that's not a typographical error. It's not supposed to be 2.5 months. 2.5 years above their grade level. They used to say, well, we're using the California Achievement Test. Everybody said, oh, that's too easy. That's why you use the California Achievement Test. I use the California Achievement Test because the state recommended it when we had our law passed, and they said we had to have a nationally standardized test. But when we come along, we get the Stanford, which is supposed to be much harder, if not the hardest, and the children do much better on the Stanford than they ever did on the California Achievement Test. Too bad we didn't change them a long time ago. So the local church is important because it defines your testimony. And the good thing about it is, even if you stumble along the way and you're not here for a few weeks or a few months or even a few years, when you come back, you're still a part of the body. You're still contributing what you can, what you will, as the Lord gives you the strength and the opportunity. And the world, for the most part, has no idea that you stumbled. Of course, the bad news is the people right around you. If you're not faithful to the local church, your children know it. They watch you to see if you're faithful. Your parents know it. Your wife knows it. Your husband knows it. Your testimony and your immediate realm of influence, your fellow workers, people in the community who know you well. If you're not faithful, if you're not a part of things, they'll know that. And that'll be a bad testimony. So the local church defines your testimony, whether it's good or bad. Once again, I want to say that we're talking here about things that are extremely important. And the way I know that is this. If I ask you to name 5 churches in North Carolina that are non-sectarian, independent, and fundamental, there's not one person in this room that could do it. 5 churches. And a state with 6.5 million people. That means people are deceived by the local church. The Lord's people are in serious trouble when it comes to understanding how things are supposed to be. And it's very important that we understand that about ourselves and about this place, so that the devil doesn't destroy this place as he has so many others and will a great deal more. It's very easy to ride along on the crest of a wave of social club type operation. Have the pastor be kind of like a cruise director on one of those Caribbean luxury ships, going around telling everybody how wonderful they are, how wonderful everything is, how it's going to be even more wonderful down the road. That's not the way it is. And when it turns out not to be that way, all the social clubs are going to go to pieces. But the people that are going to be standing are the people that understood ahead of time why they were standing. Because it's a work that the Lord has raised up. The work the Lord would have done himself if he had been here in a physical body. And he provides the people to act as a part of that physical body to get that work done. And we have an opportunity here in this place that's very unusual. We have had, and we will continue to have, the Lord comes back, Lord willing. And I already know He's willing. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You have blessed us in so many ways through the years. And we're thankful that again tomorrow morning, as those young people walk into that school, You're going to bless us even more. You're going to give a great many people the opportunity to teach Your word and help young people not only understand how to be saved, but how to live in the light of that knowledge. We pray that You'll give us the wisdom that we need to do our part as members of a body. We pray that You'll help us to reach out to a lost and dying world with the message of the cross and the story of the death that the Lord Jesus died for them. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.